so much. How many are happy in the Lord tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you would rather be in the best jail in the county than here? Say amen. Ah, you'd rather be here. That's good. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. And just a little about me. My wife, Jackie, is sitting right over there. Raise your hand there, dear. And she's from North Carolina. I'm from Detroit. And I don't tell too many people that. Anybody here from Michigan? Oh, anybody from the Detroit area of Michigan?
No?
Pardon? Where? Okay, up there. I'm from down in the lower poor parts, Taylor, Tucky, they used to call it. Taylor, so up by Dearborn at Allen Park. I pastored, I've been in the ministry 55 years this January. And last church I pastored was out in eastern Washington State for 20 and a half years. The Lord's been good to me. When I retired, and then my wife passed away a few months after I retired and got down here to Ocala. And so I met this young lady 2.5 years, well, longer than that, because we've been married 2.5 years, so a little over 3 years. And so that's a blessing, and God answers prayer. I prayed about it. He gave me a very nice, sweet lady, another sweet lady. And we've traveled and so on this last year or two. I preached in Wisconsin, Illinois, Michigan, Ohio, Virginia, and the state of Washington. I was out there in September. And it keeps me off the streets and out of trouble. And in Central Baptist, I'm on radio Monday through Friday. And Dr. Bloom, when I met him and talked to him, I said, retiring, but I'm just talking in general. There's exceptions. Some guys retire, and I know pastors that I know that retire and don't even go to church. And I said, I don't want to sit and rust. I want to preach. I want to do something. I don't want to retire and sit and do nothing. And so I'm booked every Sunday morning to the end of March. I preach this morning up in Ocala and then down here. It's only an hour's drive. And I'm honored to be here very much and appreciate you folks. And I surrendered to preach when I was 19. I won't go into the long story, but I was at death's door at that time. And I just said, Lord, if you'll get me out of this and help me, I said, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And he answered my prayer, and I've been serving him ever since. Not perfect. I'm not going to tell you I am. I made a lot of mistakes over the years. But I'm so thankful that we have a God of grace. Amen?
Amen.
Well, here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, and here Jesus is talking here in a minute, but it said, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But notice this last phrase, and that's the title of the sermon, but some doubted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your blessings and goodness. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be here tonight and preach to these dear people. And I pray, Father, as I speak tonight, the Holy Spirit, Lord, I need your power. I have none of my own, and so I lean on you tonight. And help me, Father, as I preach and teach the Word of God tonight, to be a blessing to these folks tonight. Challenge us, strengthen us, convict us where we need convicting, help us where we need help. Speak to my heart also, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this scripture was given just before the Lord gives what we call the Great Commission, and he's giving a commandment to his apostles and disciples after his resurrection. And this is in reference to the 11, not to the 11 only, but to all of his disciples. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, said there were about 500 of them. Now again, all the apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. The Lord called out of all of his disciples 12 men. There's 11 now because Judas committed suicide. He took his own life. And the Bible gives examples of believers who doubted. So I want to take just a moment here, and it's sad, but people doubted. He had over 500 followers, Paul said. But here with Jesus is there, but some doubted. Let me say this. I've run into people over the years that have said, if I live back in Jesus' day, man, I'd follow him everywhere he went. But I've come back to some and said, but if you're not following him today, you wouldn't have followed him back then. And I look at it this way. You know, there's a blessing. We haven't seen the Lord. These people were right there. Could you imagine they heard him preach with power? They saw him heal the blind and the sick and raise the dead. and healed the deaf and so on. And they saw all of these things, but yet some of them doubted. I've met many Christians over the years who used to serve the Lord. You probably know some too. They used to serve the Lord. Something happens, they get discouraged. They get their feelings hurt. Something happens and they no longer go to God's house. They no longer go to church. We'll go over here to John chapter 20, if you would, verses 24 to 29. John chapter 20. And here, I'll briefly touch on it. But we know the fellow, he got caught, stuck with the name, Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas is there at this time. And so follow with me in John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He said, "You know what? I've got to do all of this. Just seeing him isn't enough. I've got to put my finger through the nail prints in his hand," and so on. Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And he said, "Peace be unto you." Couldn't you imagine? I'm in my pea brain mind, I'm thinking, here's Thomas. Unless I see this, unless I can do this and this, I won't believe. They're in a room, the doors are shut. All of a sudden, there's Jesus. No door was open, but he's there. This is after the resurrection. Then he, that's Jesus, verse 27 of John 20, said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe, and yet they have believed." You see, there's a blessing. We've never seen Jesus, but we can believe. And I think if you go back and let me just digress a bit, but go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John, the Apostle John, writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 1, 1. He said, "That which was from the beginning." Now that was the beginning of his ministry with Christ. "That was from the beginning which we have heard." Notice he uses the word "we." Well, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's all of these people, all of the apostles and so on. He said, "We, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, our eye, and we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life." He said, "We saw it, we heard it, we looked upon it." He said, "We've handled it," meaning we've investigated it. Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested," means revealed unto us. He said, "We're writing what we saw, what we heard," and so on. But back up just a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter said, "For we," again we, him and John and others, "for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter's saying here, look, a bunch of us just didn't sit around one day and decide, "Hey, what are we going to write in the Bible? Well, we've got this incident right here, but it doesn't sound too exciting. Let's fluff it up a bit." He said, "We didn't do that. We didn't do that. We didn't sit around with cunningly devised fables. We didn't make it up as we went along. We were eyewitnesses," and what John and Peter tells us, we have an eyewitness account of what happened back in those days with Jesus Christ. Now, has anybody here ever been on a jury? Anybody ever been on a jury? Okay, I've been on a jury and the foreman of a jury, and what really brings a lot to light is the first-hand eyewitness to that crime, to that auto accident, whatever it was. That eyewitness, that carries weight. Here, John and Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses. We saw, we heard. We investigated it." And so we go on down here and go to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. So we have the Word of God, and yet we have the eyewitness account. We weren't there, but we have an eyewitness account. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And there we go. In Mark chapter 10, in verse number 32. Here the word of God says, And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to them. Some were afraid. Here they were afraid. Some followed, but they were afraid. And then we know in Luke 22:54 where Peter followed afar off. He didn't want to be at that time identified with Christ. And I'm afraid there are many Christians today who are saved. They name the name of Christ, but they don't want to get too close to Him. I've oftentimes, and I've pastored churches full time, and sometimes I've been bivocational, where I took a job to help a church and to, with God's help, to build it and so on. And I've worked in some factories and I've worked in some business, but I've had people say sometimes that, as we look at this, and they'll say, "Well, I don't like to go to church. I don't believe in church." I had people say one time, "I don't believe in organized religion." Without thinking, I said, "So what do you believe in, disorganized religion?" See, listen, everything, if you don't organize it, and I've been in business too while I was pastoring, if you're not organized, you're going to fail. You need to be organized. You need organization. And in various aspects of life, but we need it. We need to be organized in our daily life. But here we go on down, and Peter followed afar off. But there are a lot of people that just, they get their feelings hurt and they quit serving the Lord. And they look for every excuse. I find it interesting over the years. Some of my friends said, "You ought to write a book." Every pastor has stories. I was pastoring in southern Iowa. And in a rural town. And it was out going down, just going down the rural roads and talking to people in their farmhouses and houses. And had one fellow said, "Well, I don't go to church, but when I don't go to church, it's your church I don't go to." I thought that was pretty good. Had another lady, hadn't seen in a couple weeks, and I went by to see her, my late wife and I, and she said, "Well, my parakeet has a cold, and I thought I should stay home with Tweety Bird here and take care of him." I said, "How long has Tweety had a cold?" "Oh, for about 2-3 weeks now." "Well, is Tweety over?" "Well, it'll take a few more weeks." It was about another 2 months before she came back, and I don't know if Tweety lived or died, but you know what? Those are some of the goofiest excuses I've heard, and plus there's others if I stop and think about it, but I guess some excuse is better than none for some people. Look over to John chapter 6 for a moment. John chapter 6. Now here, as we read in Matthew, but some doubted. Some people doubt a lot of things. Look in John chapter 6. None of you here have ever doubted. I understand that. But you probably know people who have. But in John chapter 6, verse number 60, here the disciples are being tested. In John 6, 60, it said, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them," verse 61, "Doth this offend you?" Now sometimes when the preacher's preaching, the evangelist is preaching, whatever, sometimes it can hit us right between the eyes. Sometimes it just cuts us to the quick. And I've had people say sometimes, "Well, yeah, I didn't like that message. I didn't like this. I didn't like that." Listen, if the Holy Spirit convicts us, then we need to do something about it. And the Holy Spirit will convict us. I've had times when I pray, I pray for a lot of other people, but I say, "Holy Spirit, convict me of sin in my life so that I can confess it and forsake it." Being in the ministry all these years, and you can ask every woman in this building, "Does your husband ever sin?" They'll say, "Yeah." We do things that are wrong. We sin every day. And when you think about it in the book of James, it said, "If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." Sin's not only doing the wrong thing, it's failing to do the right thing. And there are times we know we should have done something. We live in a day and age where people doubt. I've met people there, even in Ocala, where they said, "Well, with live streaming, our church is on live streaming, we have our own radio station." And I said to one particular lady that I know, and I said, well, have you been getting back to church? You know, this was after COVID. She said, you know what? And she goes to a church in, I think, Dunellen, but she said, you know what? During COVID, I sat home on my couch, drinking my coffee in my pajamas, watching live streaming over the TV set. And she says, why should I go back? I can just sit here and relax in my pajamas, drink coffee, and watch it on TV. And that's sad. That's sad. You know, whereas the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That we need to be in God's house. The Lord instituted the local New Testament church, and we're here. And not only that, you know what? It encourages us, does it not? We can encourage each other. Everybody likes to be encouraged, don't you? We do. And sometimes, you know, they said it's a hard saying. Sometimes the preacher might preach, the evangelist might preach, or the missionary. You say, man, that's kind of hard sometimes. But we need that sometimes. We need those challenges. We need to be challenged to be our best for the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not?
Amen.
Let's go on down here in verse 60. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured, he said unto them, does this offend you? I don't know how many times I've met people over the years that quit church because they got offended by somebody. If I quit church every time I got offended, I'd be a yo-yo back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He said, and what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Jesus said, there are some of you that believe not. I had a lady in our church, and anybody here ever been to Washington State? Way up, Yakima, Washington? You know where that's at? It's where I pastored for 20 and a half years. And it's desert. If you've never been to Washington, everybody think of green and trees. Eastern and southeastern Washington is desert. Well, anyway, this lady, she was in our church 2-3 years. She had moved in from another city in Washington. And she taught Sunday school and all this. Well, she came forward one Sunday, and I thought she just came for prayer. And I said, she said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I said, what is it? And she said, I need to be saved. Long story short, one of our ladies led her to Christ, but she asked if she could share a testimony. And she said, I've been in Baptist churches for years. For 26 years, I taught Sunday school in the Baptist church I was in before I moved here. I worked in the nursery. I helped do all sorts of things. I was in the ladies' groups and ladies' Bible study and taught Sunday school. Said the whole while I knew I wasn't saved. I wanted to get saved, but I thought this would be embarrassing. What would people think? And she said, the last several Sundays, you've been preaching on salvation, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, and I just had to get saved today. You know, there are people who go to church and do things that are not saved. And that's just one example. And so we go down here, and he said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. It's sad that sometimes there are people, and we all know some perhaps like that, and I'm not judging, I'm just laying what the Lord laid on my heart, but there are people who play a game called church. They go to church, they do this, 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 and this. They do what everybody expects them to do. But if they don't have Jesus in their heart, they're not saved. And so, look down here in verse 65. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now notice verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were offended. And sometimes in churches we find this, and we live in a different day and age today. In all my years in ministry, and we know the Lord's coming back, and here's the way I've kind of looked at it over the years. My parents and my grandparents went through the Depression, where people lost a lot of what they had, and most people lost everything. Banks went under, people lost their savings, people committed suicide. Then we had the great Dust Bowl through the Midwest, and farmers lost everything they had, and people turned to God. During World War II, and I had an old preacher, his name was Dallas Billington, tell me, he said, during World War II, he said, we filled up churches. The husbands, the brothers, the sons, and so on, they were off to war. People came to church, they wept, they prayed, they served. But now when we get into prosperous times, people tend to not need the Lord. And that's sad. And that's very, very sad. And yet people thought, and my grandparents and others said, they thought surely going through the Depression, the Lord must be going to come back. During World War II, I've had people say, surely they thought the Lord would come back. I have actually had people in the church where I pastored in Wisconsin that spent time in a German forced labor camp in World War II. And they thought surely the world would come to an end. Things were so horrible. And he didn't come back. But what's different about today? I mean, the Lord's on his timetable. We can't put dates. But if you've ever read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, that's where America's been heading. With all of the gays and everything else, and the Old Testament talks about there come a time when the evil is called good and the good is evil. If we stand for what's right according to the Bible, people think we're prejudiced, we're this, we're that, we're terrorists. For standing for the truth of the Word of God. And another sad part is there's a lot of churches that used to preach the gospel no longer preach the gospel. I know Baptist churches that don't give invitations anymore. There's a lot of churches that don't preach salvation anymore. There's Calvinism sweeping through a lot of Baptist churches of all kinds. So they don't go soul winning, they don't get visit. If God wants to build a church, he'll just send them in. We'll just sit here and wait for them type of thing. And that's sad. The Lord, we read in the Bible, sent the 70 out two by two. He gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, sit there in the church house and wait for them to come in. In my 54, almost 55 years of ministry, I've had one time where somebody came to me wanting to be saved. I was pastoring in Iowa, in South Central Iowa, and one Saturday morning, a lady came and knocked on the door. I went to the door, and she'd been coming to our church probably for about a month or two, and she said, Pastor, she said, this morning I felt so terrible the last few days, and the Lord's been speaking to my heart. I need to get saved. And I led her to Christ there. My wife and I did in the living room. In almost 55 years of ministry, I've had one person come to me and say, I want to get saved. And if we look at this philosophy that keeps it comes and goes down through the years. If we just waited for people to come into church and say, I want to get saved, and we don't go out and hand out tracts and don't visit, I understand you got people in the fair ministry down there, right? And I've done that too when we were in Washington. You try to win people to the Lord, you hand the tracts out, you sow the seed of the Word of God. A lot of that seed that you sow might fall on deaf ears, and people might take the tract and throw it away. Have you ever given a tract to somebody in a grocery store, Walmart somewhere, and you see the checkout lady toss it underneath the counter in a trash can? I read a story one time of a man that he wrote into this tract company. I used to get letters from them, and this guy was a janitor in a department store. And he said, after it closed, he's cleaning up, and he went by each of the checkout counters, and he dumped the trash cans. And he said, I saw this one trash can. It had a shiny piece of paper. I looked at it, picked it up, and it gave the gospel, the plan of salvation. He said, I read it and prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. Now, here's what I'm thinking. We might hand it to that lady or gentleman. They might toss it. This doesn't happen every time, but in that one case, the janitor, if they hadn't tossed it, the janitor wouldn't have read it. Sometimes God can take those negative things and turn them into positive things. I had pastoring one church I started, and I was younger, but I had my picture on the front of the tract. And that scares a lot of people away, I know, so I don't do that anymore. But I had a lady come to church. We had been, like, we'd go to Sears or somewhere, and we would put tracts in the microwaves, the refrigerators, and things like this. And this lady came to church, and I went over to visit her, and I went over and talked to her, and she said, yes. She said, don't you remember I saw you at Sears? I said, you saw me at Sears? Yes, and you were in a refrigerator. And I said, I was in a refrigerator at Sears? And she pulled this tract out of her purse. She said, I was looking to buy a fridge. I opened the door, and this piece of paper was laying there with your picture on it. She said, I just had to come to church to see. Now, she didn't come back, but she came. You never know when you hand out tracts what's going to happen. We had one time in Racine, Wisconsin, we had a campaign to put a gospel tract in every home in the city. We kind of did it like we gave out a draft card. Everybody got drafted in the church. And we divided the city into five sectors. Each sector had a general, and so on. And we divided the people up into those groups. And we go out every week and spend 2 hours. And there were some people who couldn't go door to door. So once a month, instead of going out, I had a multi-lift offset press. And I would print stuff. They would fold them. We'd put it in packets and get it ready for the next 3 weeks. Well, it turned out, I got a call 5 years later. I was pastoring in Iowa. And from the pastor there, and evidently one of these packets went to a man's house. He put it in his desk drawer, and it stayed there. His wife passed away, and he was just really hurting, and he just happened to open his middle desk drawer, and he saw that brochure from our church. And he called the church, and the pastor who followed me went out to the house and led him to Christ. It lay dormant for 5 years. You never know. Now, some of them, they're just not going to read it, not going to get saved, but you never know what can happen. I'll tell you one other story on this. My one daughter, Rachel, who's probably 40-something now, she's my youngest daughter. We were in Appleton, Wisconsin, and it was her birthday. And we had had her friends over, and we had it, and we were just sitting down for cake and ice cream. There was a knock at the door. Little Vietnamese guy running for city council. And he said he wanted to tell me his little spiel. And I said, that's fine. But I said, my daughter's birthday, we're having cake and ice cream. Come on in and sit down and have cake and ice cream with us. So he did. And I said, I'll listen to what you have to say about city council running for it if you'll give me 10 minutes and let me talk to you. I spent about a half an hour witnessing to him at the dining room table. When he got done, I listened to his spiel about city council. He didn't get saved. I voted for him for city council. He was a good councilman. Fast forward about 8 or 10 years later, my oldest daughter said she drove by that house and showed some friends where she used to live. And there was a Vietnamese guy out in the front yard. And he saw them. They parked there. He said, can I help you? And she said, I used to live here. And so on and talked. And she says, was your dad Pastor Bonner? And she said, yes. He was that same Vietnamese guy. He had ended up, I didn't sell to him, but from somebody else, he bought my house. And she said, you tell your dad, when he invited me in and told me all about Jesus, I was so mad. But he said, you know what? And she said, what? She said, later, because of that, I got saved. So you never know. We might witness to somebody and they might get mad at us. Later, they might get saved. Our job is to sow the seed. I used to tell the people out in Washington, we grew apples. They grew apples in the desert. And all with irrigation. And I'd ask the people in our church, how many of you ever picked apples? Well, they all raised their hand when they were kids and teenagers. They'd pick apples. I said, how many of you planted those trees you picked the apples from? Not one hand went up. You know, the Bible talks about the parable of the sower. Some plants, some watered, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. So you go pick apples, or you could go down here and pick oranges or avocados or whatever on trees you never planted. Sometimes we will reap the harvest of fruit from seed we have not sown. And you might sow the seed and somebody else will reap the harvest. But it's all about God, is it not? Amen? Amen. Well, let's get on down. Where did I leave off? I got off with this other, but that's okay. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They went back to their old ways and their old lives and their old habits. You know, and verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. There are some people who call themselves Christians, they're really not, they believe not. And yet some may be saved and don't believe parts of God's word. Just enough to be saved and not enough faith to live it. And Jesus knows who they are. And I've had people tell me this. I've counseled with people. I remember one lady out in Washington came to my office, and my secretary and I were there, and she had questions, so I gave her answers in the Bible. You know what she said? I see that in the Bible, but I don't agree with it, so I'm not going to do it. That's sad. That is sad. Well, back to Matthew 28:17, to our text. In Matthew 28:17, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. What did they doubt? Well, some probably doubted he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Some doubted his power, the power to do, to heal, to teach, the power to save a soul, the power to live for Jesus, the power to pray, to overcome. Most of them had heard the words that Jesus preached, saw his miracles. They saw people come to Jesus and believe, but they still doubted. And yet here we are, and the Bible said, as we read earlier, that, you know, blessed are they that we believe. We haven't seen him, but we believe. But we have an eyewitness account. When I was on a jury and I heard eyewitness accounts, I didn't say, I'm not going to believe him unless I was there and saw that car accident, or unless I was there and saw that crime. No, you take the eyewitness account. And that's what Peter said in John. We have an eyewitness account of what they wrote. They just didn't sit around and make it up. They gave us what they saw, what they heard, what they investigated. So some doubted about witnessing and sharing their faith. Some doubted about witnessing to the unsaved. Some doubted about being baptized. Perhaps they thought, well, it's not for me. I can't do this. They forgot that his power would work through them and empower them and guide them and direct them. I can't do this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Have you ever said, I can't do this? Sometimes, and I've been in this spot as a preacher, you pray about it. The Lord lays on your heart for someone to do a job, and they'll say, preacher, I can't do that. I can't do that. There's things I can't do. When I first started out in the ministry, or as a young man, before the Lord called me to preach, Sunday school teacher in Detroit gave me a Sunday school class with fifth and sixth grade boys. They turned me every which way but loose. They knew more about the Bible than I did, and they challenged me. And finally, I said to the Sunday school superintendent, I can't do this. I quit. He said, I'm not going to let you quit. So he sat in the class with me for the next few weeks, and he helped me with preparing a lesson. I said, I can't do this. When I was in high school, I took public speaking for 4 years and 2 years in college. I remember the first week in public speaking class in high school there where I went in Detroit, you had to give a 3-minute speech. I told everything I knew in a minute and a half. I've progressed since then. My wife says I can talk the leg off a wooden Indian. But anyway, I'm a very social guy and I love to talk. I always ask people, where you're from? I was in a church out in Washington. I preached in the church I had pastored, went to another one on the west side. I said to the head usher back there, I said, where are you from? He said, from Detroit area. I said, me too. And he looked at me, and so I liked to joke. And I said, so I told him where I was from. He grew up about a half a mile from where I grew up. He's about 20 years younger, though, so it wasn't at the same time. But sometimes you meet people from back home. Sometimes people will ask me, where are you from? I said, back home. And they just look at me funny. I like to joke and kid and so on, but we're all from back home, aren't we, really? Uh-huh. So, well, let's go on down here. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, you say, I can't do this. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. I read that verse many years ago, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. God called me to preach. And I rely on God to lay on my heart what to preach as I study. I rely on him for the power of the Holy Spirit because I just ain't got none. When I teach and so on, I rely, it's got to be God. When we were there at Central Baptist, the Sunday school superintendent, this was last summer, early summer, I forget when it was, and he said, I need you to teach a Sunday school class. This one man's wife died, and he's not going to be there for a while. And so they gave us, what, third, fourth, fifth grade kids? And I love kids, but that's just not my forte. And at first I thought, and I said, I'm not good with little kids. He says, well, would you try it? And I said, yeah. And I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, this isn't me, but God got me through it. And we had fun, didn't we, Jackie, with teaching those kids. And I enjoyed it. But I didn't think I could do it. I've been preaching and teaching all these years, but not on the level with the little kids. We did it for several weeks. I got through to those kids. We had fun in class. They learned. But there are things that God asked me to do over the years I didn't think I could do. But faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. God said, I've called you to a task. And he said, interjecting my own thoughts, but if you'll let me, I'll do it through you. We're just instruments that God would use. The auto mechanic, when he puts those lug nuts on your car, he takes his hand and tightens them, does he not? And you drive off. No, because he can't. He uses one of those power doohickeys. What do you call it? There you go. He uses one of those. Okay, God uses us. A doctor uses a scalpel. A carpenter would use a hammer or a saw. We're instruments that God uses. Thank you for the impact, because my mind just went blank. I knew what it was. Are you a mechanic?
No.
No, but you know what it is. But God can use us as a tool, as an instrument to get the job done. He's got the power. He's God. He can speak to the hearts of people. He can give us the ability. And a lot of things in life, Hezekiah 4:12 said what? Practice makes perfect. The more we pray, the better we get at it. The more we witness, the better we get at it. The more we hand out tracts, the better we'll get at it. The more we serve the Lord, the more we read the Bible, the more we'll understand. I've had people say, I'm reading the Bible, I can't understand it, so I put it away. I said to one man where he worked, I said, now do you have manuals? He said, yeah, we have manuals through the various machines and so on. I said, so do you understand everything the first time you read it? He said, well, no. I said, so you put the manual away and quit your job, right? He goes, no. I kept reading it and rereading it. And so I said, that's what you do with the Bible. To me, it's like digging for silver and gold in the ground. There's little nuggets there. And all my years, and I've read the Bible, I don't count how many times I've read it, but I've read the Bible many times. I've written on every book of the Bible. And I go back through it. I go, I never saw it that way before. The Lord opens our eyes to things. On radio, I did several years ago, I wrote a course on harmony of the Gospels. And so I'm doing that on radio. It's going to take about a month, 15 minutes, Monday through Friday. And I'm about halfway through it. But as I got that off of my computer, and I hadn't taught it for several years, I go, as I'm reading it and restudying it, I'm just not reading from my outline, I'm going back and restudying everything. I said, wow, I missed this. Oh, this is really interesting. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all there. But God opens our eyes and our hearts to the things of the Word of God. We need His power. And another thing, when I've told people, when you read the Word of God, you can't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and your eyes and your mind to the Word of God so you can understand it. That's so important. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. And if you are one of those that, like me, sometimes is like, I can't do this, say, God, you've got to do it through me. Lord, I yield to you. Would you do this job through me? You'd be surprised what God can do. God uses imperfect people to do His perfect will. If He was looking for perfect people, none of us would be here. He uses imperfect people. You look at the disciples. You look at the 12 apostles, rather. Some of them, what was it? Two of them jockeyed between who's going to sit in the right and the left hand of the Lord. Judas betrayed him. Others, you know, Peter walked afar off. They were imperfect people, but God used those 12 men. Actually 11, because Judas wasn't even saved. But He used those men. And He uses others. And He'll use you. And don't ever get to the place where you say, God can't use me. I don't have any talent. God can use any one of us. Going back years ago, and I mentioned Dallas Billington. I don't know if anybody ever heard of him. But he built Akron Baptist Temple. When he died, it was running 5,000 in Sunday school. That time, it was the largest Sunday school in America. That man had a sixth grade education. I went to High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, when I was in college in Springfield. Dr. David A. Cavan was our pastor. We ran 2,500 in Sunday school, 3,000 were church. He never spent a day in Bible college as a student. I can think of Cecil Hodges, who went to Savannah, Georgia. He came to Baptist Bible College to preach in chapel, and he told us, he said, God called me to start a church in Savannah, Georgia. I came to Bible College. After 2 weeks, I was so miserable. He left and went to there and built a church running over 2,000 people at that time. Now, a lot of those big churches aren't around anymore, or are a mere shadow of what they were. But God used people. Didn't they call the fishermen their 12 ignorant men? They weren't men of letters. They weren't men of high education. You don't have to have a degree to preach the gospel, to witness, to hand out tracts, to teach Sunday school. You just got to have a willing heart and a willing mind. Amen. Now, singing the choir is another thing. When I sing, the angels weep. I had the choir director at our church back in Washington. I said, "Can I go out for the choir?" He said, "Nope." I said, "Why not?" I said, "I've heard you sing." And so, but I laugh at myself. I tell people, laugh with me or at me, just laugh. Matthew 28:20. I'm going to go back and read verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Some people doubted teaching others or discipling others. They doubted a changed life in Christ. But notice, "And lo, I'm with you always." Some doubted that he would always be with them, because it said, but some doubted. We read in other scriptures, some went back and followed him no more. The one who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," the forgiver of sins, the healer of broken hearts, the savior of the soul, they doubted. They doubted. I don't know if in your life you've ever had a time where you've doubted. I've dealt with many people over the years that have doubted, and they're between a rock and a hard place, and they'll say, "Can God do this?" Yes, He can. I found out so many times how God has worked in my life and in the lives of others. God is a wonderful God, and He loves us so much. And the healer of broken hearts, the one who died on the cross in my place and yours, "Lo, I'm with you always." He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." "Faithful is he that calleth you," Paul said, "who will also do it." God is a God of power, a God of grace. And we love him because he first loved us. I serve the Lord not because I have to. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to. I taught my kids that when they were young. I said, it's not we have to go to church, we get to go to church. I don't have to serve the Lord, but I'm privileged and I get to serve the Lord. A lot of times in churches, and I'll run off and run down a little rabbit trail for a minute. I don't know you people. I've never been here before. I've never met your pastor. I've talked to him on the phone. I know Michael Beam, who was here for the summer. But I've had sometimes in churches people say, "I'm stuck in the nursery. It's hard to get nursery workers." You know, that's a ministry. It's a ministry. Because when you have your regular people or visitors and they got little ones who are squawking and everything, if you bring them in the service, that disrupts. And that can hinder the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people. And whether it's in the nursery or cleaning the church or whatever the job is, the people running the sound, listen, the pastor can't do everything. And we have to realize that. What if the pastor had to lead the singing, lead the choir, run the sound room, go and take care of the nursery, preach the sermon, sing the special, all that? No, you can't do it. It takes a team of people working together with one thing in mind, the salvation of souls and the spiritual growth of God's people. And so if you're in the nursery, and again, I don't know this, never heard anything, but if you're in the nursery and feel like, I'm stuck in that nursery with those kids, look at it as a blessing, because you get to take care of those kids. And I've had nursery workers over the years that, even though those were little kids and toddlers, would sing songs to them and tell them a little Bible story. They might not could understand it, but they try to do something in the nursery to be with those kids and help them. It's a ministry. The same as a bus route, a van route, it's a ministry. Not everybody gets to do the big jobs, you could say, but you know, the bigger the job, the more pressure sometimes that you have. The people expect more. But you got to start somewhere. We have a couple back in Washington, they've worked with the little kindergarten or preschool kids, and they have primary church. They're probably, I'll be 75 in January, they're probably pushing 80. And when the kids graduate from that class, you know what they do? They cry. They don't want to leave that class. They love that couple. And they're working on great grandkids of people they've had in the church, that it's their great grandkids are now in the nursery, and not the nursery, the primary class. And they love those kids. They teach them. And they've seen so much out of it. They said, we've had sometimes people visit church and come down there before Sunday school and see them and say, when I was 4 years old, I was in your Sunday school class. And Molly said, it makes me feel older because, you know, this person's 40 years old, you know. But it's a blessing to do and to teach boys and girls. And I don't know if you have Wednesday night kids club, but we had them. They have them there at Central. But working with those kids, because they're the people of tomorrow in this church. But there's always some that doubted. I don't know if you doubt. What is it that you might doubt? I don't know. The unsaved, we got to win them, try to. The new convert must be helped. But the Lord's here to guide and comfort, and sanctify and sustain you. Let's bow our heads this morning, or this evening rather. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you this. I've shared this tonight, what God's laid on my heart. I don't know your heart. But maybe the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart tonight and you need prayer. Can I pray for you tonight? Just lift up your hand, signifying, preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, yes. Someone else, preacher, pray for me. Is there another? Yes, I see that hand. I'm not going to come back and talk to you. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Is there another? And then is there anyone here tonight that you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven if you died today? And you might lift up your hand signifying, preacher, I'd like to know how to be sure of heaven. Pray for me. Is there one? Is there one? We're going to pray, and as we always and you do, you give an invitation. Whether you raised your hand or not, if you want to come and do business with God, maybe something in your life, maybe somebody you want to pray for. Maybe to pray for this nation of ours. I don't know. But you do what God laid on your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for the privilege of preaching. Father, I pray now as we give this invitation, it's in your hands. I can't make anybody do anything, Lord, but you just work in their hearts. If there's anyone who needs to come for prayer, whether they kneel down here or sit in the front row and pray. But Father, several people raise their hands tonight. You know their hearts. I don't, but Lord, if it's your will that they'd come, they'd just come and do business with you. We put it in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.